We've been going through Baptist distinctives and just trying to get them down. I hate to say the minimums, but just to find out what they are. As I've titled this, what one must believe to become a Baptist, what one must believe to stay a Baptist, what it means to be a Baptist. And granted, when someone is saved and they just follow the next step in baptism, they become a member of one of the Lord's churches and in that become a Baptist, but they may not know, they likely don't know everything about what's distinctive about being a Baptist, but there should be learning. Another aspect or another part of this spectrum is what is it that the leadership in the church, that's just not the pastor, but the elder members, the senior members, there's not one member above another, but there's some that have been around for decades. And what do they hold to? What do they believe? What do they teach in the classes? If there are deacons, what is it? What doctrine do they hold to? So I don't, in just dealing with this and trying to be practical with it, can you be a Baptist and not know it? Well, somebody that's saved and follows the Lord in baptism, has that conviction, becomes a member of the church, that they couldn't tell you everything about being a Baptist, being a member of one of the Lord's churches. But in time, they should learn and learn what those foundational things are. And then from the standpoint of how this goes on, how does it move forward? Well, it moves forward by the witness of the Lord's people, and it moves forward by the witness and the work of the ministry that the Lord calls, and the work of the churches, the Lord's kind of church. And so those that are doing so, don't they have to know what a Baptist is if you're going to move forward? I've been thinking about this, too. I want to mention about this probably in this message. This subject is probably going to take a couple messages at least, but first to try to deal with it well as the Lord will help me to deal with it. The Lord's body is an organism. Is a body, in a sense, a person. You know, churches have personalities. Churches do. They have personalities based on their membership, based on the influence of the pastor upon the membership, all that rolled together. It's not any particular one thing, but that creates the personality. We're the Lord's church is called a body. To help us understand about it, we are a body in Christ, members in particular, Pete's parts, with joints nurturing and nourishing the other parts, right? That's our influence and witness on one another. We are alive because we have the Spirit of God living within us. And in regards to this of church perpetuity, I haven't even gone through the slide. We'll review these things here in a minute. In regards to perpetuity, which is our next subject, can life stop and then begin again? Well, we don't buy into any kind of evolution or life halt, do we? Life, as God has created, perpetuates. And if there's a break in the perpetuation, you won't have that kind again. So that's just an interesting thought about living things. We know that there are animals we believe that there are animals, creatures of the earth that are extinct, that we understand that they once lived and they don't live anymore. Do we expect them to come back? They can't, can they? Not if they were created by God. And then that particular animal died off. Can that animal ever come back again? It can't. It can't come back. And so, in regards to perpetuity, that's another thought that I trust the Lord has given me to help us to understand about this, about the church and this subject of perpetuity. But quickly, these questions or what these statements here regarding the distinctives, we must believe in Jehovah God. He's the Almighty. His Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, a distinction that must be made with those that follow after Islam. He is God alone. There's none other than Him. The Bible is the Word of God, and we understand it to be 40 men or so inspired by God to write His Word over 1,600 years. We have it. We have the Word of God. It's our only rule of faith and practice, as we say. Without the Word of God, you can't know God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's His work. It's His design. It's for His glorification. That's the bottom line about salvation. John the Baptist in his baptism, one must deal with John the Baptist in his baptism to be a Baptist. I see no way out of it. Personally, he was a man sent from God to prepare a people for the Lord. He was the man sent from God to baptize repentant sinners. There was none other that was sent. John was sent. He stands alone. Okay? If there was ever one that could have begun to baptize on its own, it would have been the only begotten Son of God, but He didn't. The authority from God in heaven to baptize continues on in the Lord Jesus Christ, but He went to that man sent by God, whose name was John, to be baptized of Him. So baptism is very key. It's essential for Baptists to understand about baptism, where it came from, and how it continues on. Baptism is more than the mode. The authority is very important. The purpose is very important. And the subject is very important. You've got to have somebody that's saved. We've talked about that. Then the Lord Jesus Christ churches, the Lord Jesus Christ churches, I've left out the word, are His called and local body of believers. Jesus will and is building His church on Himself, who were the first members, the disciples that He called to follow Him, just like He calls folks today. And then the Lord Jesus Christ gave His churches two ordinances, the first being baptism and the authority and a proper candidate, a proper mode, and a proper purpose. Those are the four things that constitute baptism. And this right here, I want you to remember this for tonight, 7A1, authority constitutes, or authority continues by promise, perpetuity, and succession. Okay, so we're going to look at that more. And then the Lord Jesus Christ gave His church two ordinances, the second being the Lord's Supper. It's only for the membership of a local church body. There's two elements, the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine, which indicates grape, and we use wine because that's what Jesus used. There's the proper purpose for it, and it's to remember Jesus' death. And to properly discern, His body needs to be properly discerned too. And then the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned His churches to carry out His work, which we recently preached about in regards to the Great Commission, to preach the gospel to all nations, every person, baptize the believers, and teach them in the local church to observe and obey all Jesus has taught. That's what we do. And we just repeat this. We're to be repeating this over and over again. And then, point number nine, the Lord Jesus Christ kind of church continues on by perpetual succession. Okay, and that's part of what I was indicating earlier with this thought about living beings, living organisms. His churches intentionally make more churches of like faith and practice. Okay, that's the one thing that churches do. We'll see that example. And then that point that I mentioned, authority for baptism continues in this. Authority for baptism continues by promise perpetuity via succession. And so the perpetuity is that, we'll take a look at a couple passages that I know you're familiar with, but there's a promise of the Lord. Based on that promise, we need to understand how that practically is going to happen. Okay, and because we know what our job is, but how is that going to happen for the Lord Jesus' promise to be fulfilled? And so there is a perpetuity. His church will always be around. And practically, how has that had to happen? Remember, the doctrine and the way of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a philosophy. I was thinking about this. There's been a lot of talk these days, and with the condition of the world and things that are going on, there's talk that goes like this. You know what? We need to remember the old ways, the way the old-timers did things. There's been a lot of things that were lost about day-to-day living and just things that were done every day to provide for the food and the clothing and such as that for our families. We are in this market economy. Others make things for us. We go get it. And the fear is if that pipeline dries up, then where will we go get what? Because very few anymore have any kind of store to make it for any kind of time. Not going to the grocery store weekly, okay? So, there's information out there about how to slaughter animals and butcher animals. Brother Doug and his family, all of his life, has been doing that kind of thing. That way that was done by his grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, it's continued on in that family. But for the rest of us, it hasn't. And there are many people today now, three generations down the line, that are looking back in the information to try to find out how to do that themselves. So there was a practice that was there. It was lost. It wasn't transferred. But people are researching and going back to look it all up and then bring it up here forward. The Lord Jesus Church, Christ Church, is not that way. You don't go back there and find it back there somewhere, and then when there's been a gap, that's what the thinking is, and then bring it up here and get it going again. Because it's not that kind of a thing. It's not that kind of an organ. It must live from the beginning to the end. Because it's not an object or a thing. It's not a philosophy. It's not a way of life. It is a way of life, but it's not a thing that you lay down and then you pick back up. It can't die out. Churches may die out, but there's got to be churches along the line for this to continue on, because if there's a break in the line, you just don't go pick this up back in history a couple hundred years and then reconstitute it today, because it's living. Okay, it's living. So I hope that analogy makes some sense, because it's not philosophy that's rejoined. It's not some special way that's brought back into vogue. But it's perpetual, and the way that it's perpetual is it's got to be successive, in my opinion. And we're going to see about that. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll see here what Jesus says. He's here with the apostles, the disciples, and he asks them some questions, good questions, for us to always be answering. And in verse number 13 of Matthew 16, he says here, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said unto him, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So there's different thoughts about who he is. "Then he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" So he asks about the world, and now he's saying, "Who do you say? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ," meaning the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one that's been prophesied that would come. You are the one. You're him. "And the Son of the living God." And not only is he the Messiah, but he is the Son of God come in the flesh. So Peter summed it up in few words right there. You're the Messiah, and you're the Son of God. just like was prophesied. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Evidently, the Lord Jesus is indicating that he got the answer right. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, he's revealed this unto you." And that's the only way that you and I have had it revealed unto us. Praise be to his name. "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Cephas, a small stone, a piece of a rock, a part." Okay? "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," a great rock, bedrock, a very, very large, huge rock. The Lord, this play on words as it comes to us here in the English, it indicates that the Lord is not building such on a man, on Peter, but he's building such on himself. Or, as some brethren have indicated, if they have the geology or the geography right about what the Lord was indicating, he said, "Peter, you're a little stone." That's what your stone, what's what your word means, your name means. "But on this," and he's pointing to a craggy outcrop hill mountain kind of thing, which is just makes a miniature out of Peter physically, but he's indicating himself. Okay? "But upon this rock, I will build my church, my ecclesia, my congregation, my assembly, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so here the Lord indicates about building his church, that this is what he is going to do, and that he's not going to be building it upon any man, but he's going to be building it upon himself. And he says here, the gates of hell, and I believe the Greek word is Hades, the place of departed spirits. So it's talking about the other side, whether that be hell, the place of burning, or glory with the Lord. The death of men, another indication or a way of looking at it or considering it, is the grave. He says here, he's going to build such on himself, and the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it, his church. So who goes to the grave? Well, Jesus went to the grave once, and he's victorious over the grave. Okay, so he's that's the reason that there's going to be no prevailing. You and I go to the grave if we die a natural death before the Lord's coming, but being the children of God, we're going to be brought out of the grave. But for a time, as our loved ones and our brothers and sisters that have died and passed on before us, there's this time that they are their souls and spirits are with the Lord and their bodies are in the ground. And they're not a member here anymore. You know, we don't keep folks, our brothers and sisters that have died, on the membership roll because they're not members here. They're members in heaven. They're with the Lord. They're with that congregation. Okay? And so if the gates of the grave will not prevail against his church, what does that mean? Well, who goes into the grave? I'm not talking about animals, is he? So animals are out. Not all human beings are in the Lord's church, just only those who are saved and baptized and all that, as we've seen. So, I mean, it comes down to the membership in his churches. They're the ones that we are the ones that face, or those that are going before us face the grave, and by virtue of death, we're no more active in the Lord's church. But if the grave is not going to prevail, what does that mean? Well, that means that the only thing that I can see that it can mean is that there's going to be people here, members of his churches, that will be living in his churches until he comes back. There won't be an annihilation of the Lord's people in his churches. There's going to be somewhere on the earth. They're going to be. Okay? And then he says this, just as an aside, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, those keys taken from the nation of Israel. You've heard me mention that many times. I will give unto thee, not unto Peter, but unto his church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You want to find out about how to go to heaven? You want to find out about the kingdom of heaven? Find out about the Lord? Find out about God? Come to the pillar and ground of the truth. Because that's what we are here. We know the key. We've got the key. We can tell sinners. We can tell sinners the way of life. You know, but they can't do that at Exxon and IBM. They can't do that at your favorite grocery store or shopping center. And I know there might be their people saved, but it's not their business, is it? They don't intend to. But that's our job, is to tell people. Because we know who the key is, and we know the key because we've got the Word of God here, and the Lord has helped us to understand it and put it to use. We pray He'll continue to do so. And we've got that in the Great Commission that He's given unto us to do so. So, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So, understand about our authority, but understand about the responsibility that goes with it. Authority needs to always be tempered with the responsibility. We got authority, so we can do, we're responsible to do well, and then we are accountable. So authority, responsibility, and accountability all go together. Don't ever forget any of them. And so he says here, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and the Lord won't overrule things like that. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And there, it's a subject for another time, but that is mentioned or told in a couple different ways in other Gospels. And then we have this in Matthew 28, which we've touched on a lot recently, Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, we have the Great Commission here. In this last part, this last verse, verse number 20, we need to remember what Jesus says. Remember, the apostles were told to meet the Lord Jesus in Galilee. We believe he did that after that first week, the two Sundays. They went up there, the brethren, Peter and the brethren went fishing. The Lord appeared to them. And then it seems then that he met with them in the mount, in the place where he had appointed them. And as it says in verse 16, and he gives this great commission and to the 11. So we know it's before that first chapter of Acts when Judas is replaced. So we have that bracketed in there. We know it's before the end of the 40 days. And we know it's before the Lord Jesus tells them to wait in Jerusalem. Okay, so he says go, that they're there. They're there for a week. They pick up, the Lord takes care of and gives Thomas confidence. And then they go to Galilee somewhere in there. They go fishing, and then they go to the mount, and then they get this, and then you go back to Jerusalem, and they wait there until Pentecost. And so he says here about his power and the authority and his strength, and he says, go and do those first two parts, teach all nations and baptize the believers. And then verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And that's what we look to do here in his church, as those who are members, to teach, to observe and obey. And he says here, and lo, or behold, I am with you always unto the end of the world. And that word world there, if I remember correctly, is the same as age. Okay, so he's promised he's going to be with us. So to have this picture, we're dealing about perpetuity, the promise that we've seen, the promise of the Lord that he's going to build his church on himself, and the death of its membership will not prevail against the church being present. On top of that, Jesus says he is with his churches always. Always until the end of the age. And that would be to the time of the rapture. Okay? Because at the rapture, just by virtue of whatever, however many saints are left, Some of those saints will be in his church, kind of churches, and they'll be raptured out too, and then there won't be any more of the Lord's churches on the earth. Okay, so that's just a practical way that that'll work. And he's promised he'll be with this church. He promised them, but we know this church went out of existence. But he made a promise not just to this church, but all of his churches, to us, Olmsted Baptist Church, 1900 years down the road, that he would be with each of his churches till the end of the age. So then, if back through there somewhere, there's a time when there were no churches, how was Jesus with his churches all way? He couldn't be if there's no churches. Now understand, there are those that get confused this about the church. They get it confused with the family of God. But we're not talking about saved people. We're talking about people that are called, of people that are saved, folks that are saved, that are called out to be one of his assemblies, one of his congregations. And so the promise is made to his congregation, his kind of congregation, his kind of assembly. And if there were no assemblies, Jesus had no one in that capacity to be with all way. And then if those kind of organisms, those kind of bodies, those kind of that person, if you will, if you'll allow me that, a body, a person of the church, if they're not existent, how can they start back up again? Because again, this is not a philosophy. This is not a way of life to rev back up. There's a break in the passing on of baptism. And so just the things to think about as we go. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, there's a verse here, and this is just for continued emphasis. But here in this, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 21, he speaks about the love of Christ, the fullness of God. And he that is able to do above all that we can ask or think, right, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him, verse 21 of Ephesians 3, unto him, unto Christ, be glory, unto God the Father, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. So now this is a statement and a promise that even transcends this time and eternity. Because the Lord's church, this is the way that I understand it. If you're a member of one of the Lord's churches here, having been added by the Lord, then when you move on to glory, you're going to be a member of his church up there. Because his church is going to be doing that. Now understand, some brethren, I think this is overdo this. The Lord's church is not the only way the Lord is glorified. But institutionally, this is what we have. Okay? And for, as far as institution in this church age, this is the institution of the Lord that we know. It's not the only way that he's glorified. He's going to be glorified in his nation, isn't he? He will be. He'll be glorified in his nation. He's glorified continually by the angels. He's glorified in his justice and his judgment. He's glorified in all kinds of things. But from the standpoint of people saved and in the Lord's church, that's our aim, is to glorify the Lord in his church. And the promise or the statement that's made here is that that glory is to be in the church by Christ Jesus, because he's our leader. That glorification is unto the Lord throughout all ages, this church age, time of the Gentiles, and eternity, world without end. Yeah, this one's going to be burned up, but there's going to be a new one. And that'll be, and that glorification of the Lord will be done in all different facets, all different ways of whatever the Lord's appointing is. But for those saved and that die and leave out of here as one of the Lord's churches, that's where we'll be in glory in the Lord's church and glorifying Him forever. So if there's a skip in an age where there's a blank and there's no churches, then we find that this promise and this statement is not true. But the Lord said that it would be. And so what do? We must trust that that is the case. That's if the Lord says it's going to be, it's going to be. So what time is it? I can't use this and see my time.
It's 7:58.
7:58. Thank you, Brother Mark. We're going to go to that which is used, and it's valid, okay? I'm not saying that it's not valid, but the Lord being our helper, we're going to take a look at Saul of Tarsus being saved and used of the Lord to establish churches out of the church at Antioch. And Brother Mark just recently did a study on the book of Acts, and I appreciate that very much. I appreciate that. You brethren, and the things that the Lord lays on your heart to teach in the adult Sunday school class and otherwise are a great blessing to your pastor. You take and you fill in gaps and do things there that are just great. And I appreciate Brother Mark's study on the book of Acts. And we can go to that, and we will go to that. I don't want to reteach it, but we just, in summary, we're going to take a look at it. And we see the work of perpetuity by succession right there in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But it's mentioned by example earlier than that. And so we don't need to leave this out either. Take a look quickly here in Acts chapter 8, of just a very, very simple layout. And this, again, we learn from the Word of God by direct command. We learn from the Word of God by example, and this is one of those things of example. And we learn by the Word of God, which we've got to be careful, but we do learn by the Word, from the Word of God, by the Spirit, okay, of the Word. That's what I refer to it as, the Spirit of it. We see that one reference of that is something is done and said in the Old Testament, and then it's brought forward to the New Testament, and what it was originally given would have absolutely no understanding that it would be connected to the second. But the Lord makes it clear that it is a second. And granted, that is stated, but there is the spirit of things that we understand. In Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, and Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And Stephen is a deacon in the church, one of the seven, filled with the Spirit. He preaches a wonderful message here in Acts chapter 7 to the nation of Israel, to the Jews. They kill him for it. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, that church there in Jerusalem, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay, so remember, if you remember the map of Israel, you've got Judea down here to the south with Jerusalem over here, and then above that you've got Samaria, and then above that you've got Galilee. So they're leaving out of that area of Jerusalem and Judea and moving on up north, except the apostles. The apostles are staying at Jerusalem. That's the headquarters. They go and they make trips from Jerusalem, but they always come back to Jerusalem. That's our understanding. They only make moves permanent if they get exiled. Okay, like John, like Brother John got exiled for a while, but they always go back to Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul of Tarsus, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So there's this preaching of the word. And so then we come, okay, well, the Holy Spirit says we're going to mention something about that preaching of that word. And who does he choose? He chooses Philip. Okay? Philip's a member of the Lord's church there in Jerusalem. We know that because he's chosen as a deacon. He's ordained. He's ordained, and what was the requirements for those men? Acts chapter 6, verse number 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." Wisdom in what? Wisdom in the Word of God, "whom we may appoint over this business." Okay, so that was what the apostles directed the church to do, and so Philip is one of those men. There's some brethren that believe that Philip is one of the apostles, but I don't think that's indicated with what's stated in verse number 1 there, because the apostles are staying home, and then other things that are said. But whether or not, there's another thing I think that we're told here too. It says here, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria." So remember Samaria? Remember how we studied in the Minor Prophets that Samaria, the city of Samaria, was the capital city of the nation of Israel, the divided kingdom, the northern 10 tribes. He went to that city and preached Christ unto them. Christ having come, the Son became a man, lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again. That he's called a people by his Son. As the writer of Hebrews says, he's spoken to us by his Son. And that you need to repent of your sins and believe and trust in him and his gospel. And having done so, be baptized and follow him. That's the package deal that they preached. And so we know from the scriptures that's what he preached when he preached Christ unto them. "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." It goes on here to tell about a man, Simon, and his hold over the people of Samaria and their dealing with him. Was there, and it just tells about him. Verse number 12, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So here Philip is baptizing people. Okay? So he's baptizing people. And he is a chosen, ordained man by the church. The first mention of this being done. Okay. "Then Simon himself believed also." It tells about him. He was baptized. We're going to close with this. Verse 14. "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." We see a man here that's ordained, capable of preaching, going and sent. I believe he's not going. Certainly, he's not going without them knowing. I think they know the direction that Philip's going. I don't have anything to back that up. But what happened? Word was sent back. And you know what? You know who came down to check up on what happened? The church sent two apostles. And they came and they checked up on it. They received the word of God. They sent to them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was not fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And so here, a thing that is reserved, this thing of laying on of hands and the Holy Ghost, the receiving of the Holy Ghost, it's for the sake of the Jews, that they might know and see the fulfillment of the scriptures there in Joel, and that the Jews would be convinced, not only those who are saved that are looking on at these Samaritans, they're part Jew, they're part Gentile, and they would know that the Lord is working in this to the saving of their souls too. This order does not change until it comes to Acts chapter 10, when there needs to be even a greater convincing about pure-blooded Gentiles. That's kind of like a oxymoron, isn't it? Are saved at the preaching of the Word of God. It was the apostles that came and did that. And so here we have a simple pattern. Preach. People believe. They're baptized. And they're checked up on by the church that sent the man out. It's just that simple. Because Philip loads up and he moves on. And as you know the account in the scriptures, the Lord sends him on to deal with the Ethiopian eunuch. We're going to close there for now. This the simple thing of perpetuity by succession, we're going to look at next time at a couple verses that indicate about what was happened there at Samaria, that indeed there was a church established there. There was a church that was there. And that's the way that the first church worked as they sent these men out.